2 weeks ago, I talked to you about trusting God for provision. So as we bring our needs before God in prayer, as we trust Him to provide that which we need, and we're humbly thankful for that, as we're generous, as we live within our means, then it's our prayer that we will experience the peace that passes understanding as we bring our needs before God, as we allow Him to provide for us. Last week, I talked to you again about trusting God, this time trusting God in difficulties. And we looked at James chapter 1, as James encourages us to count trials as all joy. The joy is found in persevering and in remaining faithful and in embracing the growth and the strength that results. We trust God to give us wisdom to endure and to remain faithful through trials. We talked about those two things the last 2 weeks. And while James calls us to count it all joy when we undergo all kinds of trials, none of us are out there seeking trials, right? I'm not anyways. But sometimes God asks us to engage in something new, something that maybe seems a little bit risky. And once again, in those circumstances, we're called on to trust God. So this morning's message is trusting God in new experiences. When God's calling you to do something new, something that stretches you a little bit, trusting God. I'm sure that we've all had that sense that God's asking us to do something and it seems risky. And maybe we wonder, did God really say that? Is that actually God speaking to me about doing that thing? We're not confident in our own ability to do what He's asking or to make it through this new experience. We don't feel like we have the resources for it. Now, some of us here are greater risk takers than others. Some are more likely to step into something new, something different that they haven't done before. But regardless of whether you're a risk taker or not a risk taker, it seems that usually if God's calling us to do something, it's usually going to be something that feels a little bit risky, a little bit outside our comfort zone. So this morning I want to look at a story in the Old Testament from Judges chapter 6 about a man who was called to do something outside of his comfort zone, something that was a little bit risky for him. It's Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Turn there with me. We're going to read in just a minute. But let me give you the background here a little bit. Judges looks at a period in Israel's history when they weren't really an organized nation. They were 12 tribes. They were living in the land, but each tribe kind of took care of itself, so to speak. And once in a while, they would kind of be called together to defend themselves against an enemy or something like that. It would take a pretty charismatic personality, and as we find in Judges, one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually call those 12 tribes together. There wasn't anybody that had like the office of king or the office of general or anything like that that could just normally say, hey, we want the fighting men from all the tribes to come together. It took a personality, and in Judges we find those to be people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to call the people together. Well, in Judges, we have this cycle that goes on where the children of Israel become disobedient to God and they worship idols, and so God allows them to be punished, really, by the enemies that are around them. And then they cry out to God, and God raises up a deliverer who calls them together so that they can defend themselves. And for a while, they serve God, and then they go back to this thing of serving idols. And again, as they're oppressed by their enemies, they call out to God. God raises somebody up, and it goes through the cycle and through the cycle. So as we're here in Judges chapter 6, they're in the part of the cycle where they're being oppressed by the Midianites and the Amalekites. And these people would come, and right around harvest time, or a little bit before harvest time, they would come, they would trample all the crops. It says they were on camels, and maybe they were kind of a Bedouin sort of people that traveled around. And many of them would come into the area where Israel lived. They'd destroy the crops. They would raid the villages, and the Israelites couldn't do anything about it. They were at their mercy. They were being oppressed. And so the people of Israel began to cry out to God, and they began to ask God for deliverance from these people. And we're going to pick up now in chapter 6, verse 11. And God had sent them a prophet. It doesn't tell us his name, but he had sent a prophet to the people of Israel. It doesn't say what he said, but supposedly to tell them, you need to worship God. You need to come back to the Lord. And now in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But, sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I'll be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me." You ever ask God to give you a sign? Is that really you, God, talking to me? "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and he offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizurites. That same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Use the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down and offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants, and he did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead for Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him because he has broke down Baal's altar." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and they crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizurites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh calling them to arms, and also into Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. He's calling together the tribes. Those are the tribes of Israel, a number of them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. And we're going to stop there. This afternoon you'll have to read the rest of the story. I'll mention it a little bit, but we're not going to read through all of the rest of the story this morning. Well, what kind of a guy is Gideon? Perhaps Gideon is already a bit of a go-getter and a risk-taker by nature. Perhaps he's trying something different. He's threshing wheat in the wine press. The wine press wouldn't have been out in the open like a threshing floor. It would have been a little bit more hidden, maybe. It would have been a lot more difficult to thresh your wheat there. There wouldn't have been as much room. You couldn't have had an animal. Often they would have an ox walking on the wheat to thresh it. You couldn't do that in a wine press, so it would be a little bit more difficult. But he's trying something different. He's trying to find a way to keep the harvest from the Midianites. He takes initiative. He's trying to better himself. So maybe Gideon is a real go-getter, a risk-taker. He doesn't hesitate to challenge the angel's statement that God is with them. You know, the angel says, "God's with you." And he's like, "Yeah, well then, how come God's not doing anything here? All I've heard is stories about what God does." And once he's had this encounter and he's convinced that God is directing, he takes the risk and he obeys. Does the thing God calls him to. So it could be that Gideon's a real risk taker. On the other hand, maybe he's not much of a risk taker by nature. Perhaps he's simply hiding here in the wine press. It's the best he can do. Having experienced the pain of the Midianites raiding parties, destroying their crops, maybe taking captives, maybe he's learned to stay hidden and out of the way. He's heard the stories of God's faithfulness in the past, but they're just stories to him. They're not his experience. So perhaps his experience has taught him not to be a risk taker. So we don't really know for sure what Gideon's nature was. So I hope that this morning you can identify with Gideon, whether you're a risk taker or not much of a risk taker. Because Gideon could have been either one. So we see that God's getting ready to do something here. He's getting ready to deliver the children of Israel. God seems to take the initiative in this encounter with Gideon. Doesn't say anything about Gideon having been seeking God about this or anything. Seems like God's taking the initiative. God shows up as the angel of the Lord. Or did God take the initiative? Maybe Gideon has been dreaming of being free of the Midianites. Maybe he was even complaining to God while he was threshing his wheat. "Here I am, I've got to do my wheat in the wine press. God, why don't you do anything about this?" So maybe Gideon took the initiative, maybe God. Maybe Gideon has dreamed of being more of a leader than what he is. Perhaps he wishes he could be more bold and more courageous. There's no doubt that God is responding to the cries of the many of his people. And he's acting with compassion and he's carrying out his purposes here. And God does his work through faithful people. And so he comes to Gideon. He says, "I want to do something here and I want to do it through you, Gideon." But maybe God is also carrying out his personal work in the life of Gideon himself. Maybe he's answering Gideon's prayers. Maybe he's helping Gideon become the man that he wants him to be. When Gideon complains and says, I'm the youngest one in the smallest clan. I'm the youngest one in the smallest clan in the smallest tribe of Israel, God. And you want me to do this? What's God say to him? God says, do it. I've got your back. He says, I want you to do something about this, and I'm going to use you to do it. So as we think this morning about trusting God in new experiences, I don't want us to kind of over-spiritualize it and see it applying only to the big moves of God, because God's doing something big here in all of Israel. He's delivering them from their oppressors. But he's also doing something very personal in Gideon's life. And God does both of those things, often through new experiences, often through things that stretch us. So there's a very personal work being done in Gideon's life here. So as we encounter new and seemingly risky experiences in life, perhaps we should ask, what's God doing through me and in me? God chooses to work through and in faithful followers. Both of those things. So we can ask this question, whether like Gideon we seem to have a special nudging for God, or whether in the normal living out of our lives trying to follow Jesus, we encounter what seems like a new or stretching experience. I think we can relate both to Gideon. Well, as Gideon's talking, as God's talking to Gideon, God asks Gideon to do more than he can do on his own strength. And that's often what God does when he asks us to do things. He asks us to do more than what we can do in our own strength. Now, first God says, go in the strength that you have. Sometimes when we're in a stretching experience, we wish that God would just kind of snap his fingers and transform us into the super person we'd like to be, right? When you're facing something that seems beyond your abilities, we may wish that we were a little smarter so that we could do this, a little stronger, a little better looking, more influential, more cultured, less abrasive, more bold, a better speaker. The list goes on of things that we think, if I was just, then I could do this, right? I've probably spent too much time in my life wishing I could be a little more than I am. But God says to Gideon, go and do this as you are. Go in the strength that you have. That's how he sends him. I'm calling you as you are, not as the person that you wish you were. Now, in fact, God sees Gideon as more than he sees himself. The angel addresses Gideon as mighty warrior, or another way to that could be said as man of standing. So mighty warrior, man of standing. That's the way he sees Gideon. But God does throw in a because. He's not asking Gideon to just do this on his own. He says, do this because I'm with you. I'm behind you. I have your back. You're doing this on my authority. I'd like you to picture yourself in the woods, and you come upon a bear a little too closely. You're walking down the path, and you came upon this bear, and it was pretty close to you. I don't know if you've ever read how you're supposed to deal with bears. One of the things that they tell you sometimes is that if a bear's there, and the bear is maybe going to come at you, the natural thing, of course, is to turn and run, but they say, don't run. Don't run from a bear, because they can always outrun you. One of the things they tell you to do is make yourself as big as you can. Sometimes they say make a lot of noise. When I used to camp in the Smoky Mountains when we were kids, the bears would come around the campground. They knew where the food was, and they came daily. And they always said, bang pans together, bang pots and pans, and the bears will leave. And it worked pretty good. But you're out in the wild. There's a bear there, a little too close for comfort. They say, don't run. You could back up slowly. speak in a calm voice and make yourself as big as possible. So you're out there in the woods and there's this bear and maybe it raises up on its hind legs and you remember, you don't run, you do what it says and you put your hands up in the air and you wave and you make yourself as big as you can and this bear drops down on all fours and takes off in the woods, runs away. And you like, look at your hands, pick up your shoulders and look up a little bit. Guess I'll walk on through the woods in confidence. And then you turn around and you see this huge angel of the Lord behind you. That's the idea. That's what God's saying here. God says, I'm with you. Go in the strength that you have because I'm with you. I'll be there. I'll be there for you. Moses told Joshua, when Joshua is becoming the leader of Israel and he's going to be leading them into the promised land, this is what Moses said. He said, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God's with you. Now, when Gideon points to his relatively low standing that he's the youngest in his family from the smallest clan and the smallest tribe. He points that out and the Lord simply promises, I'll be with you. When Gideon says this, he's saying, look, I can't call out all the fighting men from the tribes. I'm a nobody. I'm the youngest in my family, the smallest clan and the smallest tribe. You got to be somebody to get the people to come out, to call the fighting men of Israel from all the different tribes and to pull them together. But God says, I'm going to use you. Yeah, you're going to need something beyond yourself, but you go as you are. And when you read the rest of the story later this afternoon, you're going to find out that God chooses to defeat the Midianites with not thousands of soldiers from Israel, but with 300 men. He whittles down the group of fighting men to 300 men to defeat the Midianites. God never really seems to want us to be totally depending on our own ability. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to do these things in that way. And fear is an obstacle to trusting God. Gideon has this fear. We often have this fear. It may be the fear of failure, the fear of our own lack of ability. God calls us to face that fear by trusting Him, by trusting that He's with us. Gideon, as you can imagine, is fearful and doubtful. Sometimes it would seem like it was for good reason. So that's one of the obstacles to trusting God in these stretching experiences. Well, God gives us a chance to grow in faith, to grow in our trust of Him, and that's what He does for Gideon. God begins by allowing Gideon to express himself, his frustrations, and his fears honestly. He can tell God about this. And then the first thing that God asks him to do is to confront the idolatry and to risk his standing with his own people. So it's kind of like one first step that he needs to take. And he's afraid. He's afraid what his family's going to do when he destroys these idols. What's his family going to do? How are they going to react? And how are the other people in town going to react? So he does it at night for fear of what they might do. We don't find anything about God chastising him for that in here. It was the best he could do. He did the best he could. He destroyed the idols. And indeed, God's with him. He protects Gideon through his father, who says to the villagers when they come, and it would have been normal in their culture that the deity is expected to defend itself. But often it ended up happening through people. And so the father, Joash, says, look, Baal can take care of himself. So, don't touch my son. So there's a little bit of a threat there and a little bit of you need to fight for Baal. If Baal's such a great god, let Baal defend himself. And so, Maybe there's a little bit more trust there, a little bit more faith on Gideon's part as they see God brought him through this. Later, God's already told him what to do, but he decides to put a fleece out. And the first time he puts the fleece out, he puts it out on the threshing floor. The threshing floor is packed dirt or wood, so it's a hard, flat surface. I don't know if you've noticed, hard, flat surfaces don't usually collect a lot of dew at night. It's the grass and the soft surfaces that pick up the dew. The fleece would naturally pick up dew, while the floor around it, a floor like that, would stay dry. So the first thing that Gideon asked, he puts down this fleece, and he says, God, let the fleece be all wet in the morning and the floor all dry. And that's exactly what happens. And then Gideon thinks, wow, that happens lots of nights. That's the natural way things work. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. I remember once when I was young, laying in bed and asking God about something, and asking God, I'm like, let it lightning. If this is what you're saying, God. And it lightning. And I'm like, well, there were storms around, you know? And so we question. And you know what? God lets Gideon question. So Gideon then says, one more thing, Lord, don't be too angry. Could we make the fleece stay dry and the floor get all wet? That would be unnatural. And so he does it, and sure enough, the floor is all wet and the fleece is dry. And so Gideon has had the opportunity to grow in his faith. God gives him that opportunity. And he goes on and he continues. And he responds to what God's told him to do. And I'll only tell you that he brought the Israelites to a place where they got rid of the Midianites and the Amalekites. But you'll have to read the rest of that story for yourself. God gives Gideon the opportunity to grow in his faith one step at a time. Gideon also, in the midst of this, grows in his own abilities. He becomes a leader. So both things are happening. He grows from the least of the least into the mighty warrior or the man of standing that God sees him as. So God's doing something in Gideon and he's doing something in Israel. God calls us to trust him. As we face these new experiences, these things in life that seem risky, that stretch us. So what's new in your life? What's the new stretching experience in your life? God's calling you to go for it as you are because he's with you. Asking you to go for it in your own abilities and in your own strength, what he's made you as because he's with you. It's an opportunity to see God do something in you and something through you. God's giving you the chance to grow in faith just as he did for Gideon. So I want to pray for you this morning that you'll be able to trust God in those things. Please stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Let's pray together. Lord, we see in this account of Gideon how you worked mightily through Gideon and in Gideon in his life. And Lord, I ask that you would be doing that in us, that you would work through us, Lord, to encourage others, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, to meet the needs that people have, to share your love with them. Lord, I ask that you would work through us in that way. And Lord, I also ask that you would work in us. That as you call us to do things that seem risky and things that stretch us, whether it's something that we chose or something that kind of seems to just be coming our way, Lord, I ask that you would enable us, Father, in those circumstances to trust you. Help us to grow in our faith and grow in our trust one step at a time. Help us to become the people that you call us to be. Because, Lord, you have promised that you're with us. That you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're right there with us, providing what's needed. In Jesus' name, amen.